So, Psalm 22, reading from the New King James. Psalm 22, this is the Psalm of David. This is what he says. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them, and they cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me and stare. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious, precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Well, there you are. Prophecies being fulfilled because we're declaring it to a generation thousands of years later. Well, Psalm 22 is described as a messianic psalm. And the reason for this is that the contents in it point to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And although the writer of the psalm was David, and he obviously went through a time of suffering, it's actually difficult to point to a time in his life that would exactly describe the experience here in Psalm 22. Well, we know from the scriptures that David was a prophet of God. Turn with me to Acts 2. 29 to 31. This is what it says of David. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. We also know that prophets spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, it's likely that although David did go through times of intense suffering, his actual words here in Psalm 22 were prophetic, and they're supported by Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 27:46, it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus quoted from Psalm 22, verse 1, when he was dying on the cross. And Jesus clearly understood the words of David as being prophetic. So this psalm is a prophetic psalm, but it's also a psalm about David. And also in this psalm, we can draw comfort from our own lives as we go through periods of suffering. It is a fact that more growth in the Christian life is attributed to suffering than to times of material blessing which God may pour upon our lives. James, in his letter to the 12 tribes of Israel, lets us know that persevering through trials and problems and suffering makes us a more complete Christian. So if you want to be a complete Christian, then you're going to have to go through some trials and suffering and come out the other end, and then you'll be more complete. James 1:2-4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's a difficult thing to do. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So the most complete Christian is the Christian that has gone through various trials with joy, come out the other side, and has a dimension in their life that you cannot obtain in any other way. Well, this psalm clearly divides into two sections. Firstly, there is David's prayer in his time of suffering, that is verses 1-22. And then we have David's praise after he'd come through the suffering, verses 22-31. So let's first of all do the first section. That's David's prayer in his time of suffering, verses 1-22. And there were three burdens that moved David to pray for God's help. And these burdens can also be applied to Jesus Christ. First of all, verses 1-5, David felt abandoned by the Lord. The opening words of this psalm immediately take us to Jesus on the cross, because Jesus quoted these words after a period of 3 hours of darkness. It's recorded in Matthew 27. It says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it up on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "This, truly this was the Son of God." And Jesus had told his disciples in John 16, verse 32, that God was with him. However, Jesus now cried out that God had forsaken him. this was the only time that Jesus felt forsaken by God. And there was a very good reason for this. God was involved in a mysterious transaction with Jesus. We don't actually know how this happened, but we know why it happened, and we know what it achieved for us today. God was removing himself from his Son in order for Jesus to take the punishment for your sin and for my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." That was the only reason. Jesus became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing, for it is written in the scripture, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" Notice that both Jesus and David cried out, "My God, my God." They both made it clear that they still knew and trusted in Father God, in spite of the suffering. And although both Jesus and David felt forsaken, they didn't lose faith in whatever God was doing in the situation. Now, this is one of the most important applications to every Christian who suffers and feels forsaken by God. When we suffer as a Christian, we must never lose sight of the fact that God is doing something in our situation. I'm going to repeat that because it's very important. Okay? When we suffer as a Christian, and we will, when we suffer as a Christian, we must never lose sight of the fact that God is doing something in our situation. Sometimes we understand it when we're going through the suffering. Sometimes we understand it after the suffering, when we're able to praise God for it, like David did in Psalm 22. However, sometimes we will never understand it until we get to heaven. So there are three things. Sometimes when you're going through it, you can say, "Yes, God, this is what I need to go through." Sometimes you look back and say, "Yes, I needed that, and I'm okay, I can praise him." And sometimes it's a mystery. You just don't know. You have to just trust God that he's doing something. Many famous hymns over the years have been written out of the lives of people who had suffered. Some of these great hymns that we sing, these old ones, have been written out of the lives of people who had suffered. George Matheson wrote the classic hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." He wrote it after a young lady to whom he was engaged and loved very much. She found out that he became totally blind, and then she rejected him and refused to marry him. And out of that rejection, he wrote of a love that was steadfast and unfailing through all the circumstances of life. The first verse reads, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." And out of his blindness and physical darkness, he affirmed, "O light that follows all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee," or my flickering flashlight. Now, these are the words of Mr. Matheson that he spoke at this time. He said, "Something happened that caused me the most severe mental suffering. The hymn was the fruit of that suffering. It was the quickest bit of work I ever did in my whole life. I had the impression of having it dedicated to me by some inward voice, rather than working it out for myself. The whole work was completed in 5 minutes." What a wonderful thing that out of such difficult suffering can come such an amazing song that 150 years later, this song is still requested around the world at funerals and weddings. In fact, it's my mother's favorite hymn. I think she wants it at her funeral. She was 92 last Friday. Her favorite hymn, and yet born out of so much suffering. Then we have the testimony of Donoran Judson. He was a famous pioneer missionary to Burma, which is now called Myanmar. And he suffered many hardships trying to reach the people of that land with the gospel. He suffered hunger and deprivation for 7 years. He was put into prison and jail and subject to cruel treatment for 17 months. And as a result, he carried the marks of his body made by the chains and the iron shackles that he was bound to when he was in prison and jail. And as soon as he was released from prison, he asked the king for permission to enter another province to preach the gospel. And the king denied his request. And this is what the king said. He said, "My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I fear they may be impressed by your scars and turn to your religion." Clearly, even an ungodly, non-Christian king recognized that perhaps the God of the Bible would honor the suffering of one of his servants. And he was right. God will always honor the suffering of his servants. I'll say that again. God will always honor the suffering of his servants. Finally, on this topic, I must mention a Welshman. His name is Robert Germain Thomas, who was martyred on the beach in Korea in 1866. And at that time, Korea was going through total spiritual darkness. Don't think there were hardly any Christians there at all. And Thomas was just about to be executed on the sands in Korea, and he gave his executioner a Bible before he was killed. And the story goes that his executioner later became a Christian. And you think, well, okay. But the amazing thing that 41 years later, revival broke out in Korea on the very spot that Thomas was killed. God honored his death and he poured out a spiritual revival in Korea, which has really continued to this day. Now, today, the country of Wales is in spiritual darkness. Wales is part of the UK. And God is sending Korean Christians as missionaries to evangelize the Welsh people. So that's amazing what's happening. Now, I don't know how they're getting on with things in Wales, because it's a strange country, but a lovely country. But I'm sure God is using them. The tables are now turned. In verses 1 to 5, David felt abandoned. But now in verses 6 to 11, David was despised. David was despised by the people, verses 6 to 11. The words that David speaks here in these verses especially apply to Jesus. Matthew 27, 41 to 43. "Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, and he will have him, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.'" Isaiah 53, verses 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." David reminded God that he had cared for him since his birth. Why should God abandon David now? David had learned to trust God, and God was not going to be abandoning David now. David was condemned by the law, verses 12 to 21. Today, Bashan is called the Golan Heights. We went there on our trip to Israel last year. And David was looking around this Golan Heights area and comparing his enemies to bulls and lions and dogs. And David felt like a criminal being crucified, and his words certainly resemble what was happening to Jesus on the cross. his words, he said, mirror the effects of crucifixion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the death. These verses tell us exactly how Jesus has felt as he hung on a wooden cross, being crucified. The amazing thing is that Jesus suffered all of this for me and for you. The greatest thing in all the world came out of the suffering of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest thing is that we can become a child of God, forgiven and set free from eternal death, with the promise of a new body and a new place to live for all eternity. That's a wonderful promise. Finally, in verses 19 to 21, David looked up to God and prayed one more time for the strength that he needed. And then at the end of verse 21, the words are, "You have answered me." These words came like water gushing forth from a waterfall. Finally, God came to rescue David. Now, most Christians who go through suffering discover that there is a limit to their suffering, and God comes and delivers them just in time. Sadly, the only suffering that is forever is the suffering that comes to those people who reject Jesus. I have to say this morning because it's the most solemn thing that I will ever tell you from the pulpit. The only suffering that is forever is the suffering that comes to those people who reject Jesus. Now, this is the turning point of the psalm. And David now comes to a time of praise in verses 22 to 31. It's a time of praise of victory. We now move from suffering to glory and from prayer to praise. And the connection here between David and Jesus is this. Jesus endured the cross, but now he enters into the joy that was set before him. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jesus sang a Passover hymn before he went to the cross. And according to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12, the risen Christ praised God in the midst of his people after the resurrection. And David praises God for his glorious kingdom in verses 26 to 29. And the image in these verses is that of a feast. It was a familiar picture to the Jewish people who anticipated a messianic kingdom. Isaiah 25, 6 to 9, if you want to look it up. When a Jewish worshipper brought a peace offering to the Lord, he retained part of it to use for a feast for himself and his family and friends, Leviticus chapter 3 to 17. And this tradition became a picture of the future glorious kingdom. Verse 27 says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." So David's prophecy included the Gentile nations in God's future plans. It's interesting that even today, the Orthodox Jews close their religious services by quoting Zechariah chapter 14, verses 9. This is what it says. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. David praises God for his glorious kingdom, and David foresees a future work of God in verses 30 to 31. David had the vision to see that God's work would continue. It wasn't just about David and his present situation, it was about future generations. And we need to understand this philosophy too. What we do in our Christian life affects future generations. The blessing of Jesus through his redemptive work on the cross are a blessing to all generations. So we need to protect the gospel. We need to protect the Bible from corruption, to pass it on to future generations. And as we close this section on the psalm, it's good to have some practical application here. David's suffering was not purposeless. It was that it might bless other people. When we suffer in the path of obedience and service for Jesus, our suffering results in the blessing of other people. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 6 says, now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and suffering. So there are three things that we can take home today to encourage us when we suffer for obedience to God's word. The first thing is suffering will result in praise to God. Strange, isn't it? Suffering will result in praise to God. Jesus brought us our salvation through suffering and pain. And it was all to God's praise and God's glory. All of the Christians who have deeply touched my heart have suffered in some way. I'll say that again. All the Christians who have deeply touched my heart have suffered in some way. On April the 7th, a lady is coming from England, one of our prayer supporters, and she will give her testimony, and you will be blessed because she has had to suffer. So if you know the pain of losing a loved one, you need to be at the service on this day. They used to say in England about 30 years ago, if you want to be a missionary in Japan, first of all, you have to suffer. Suffering gives you a dimension in your life that cannot be obtained in any other way. However, as you come through it, it will result in praise to God. So suffering eventually turns out to praise God. And that's what David discovered in his suffering too. Second thing is suffering brings courage and joy to those who are afflicted. Annie Johnson Flint from America, the great hymn writer, wrote her songs in the middle of great pain and suffering. She sat up at night, surrounded by pillows, to try and sleep. And she couldn't sleep because of the intense pain. But she wrote songs. And her life and her songs were a blessing and a strength to other people. There is nothing more comforting than to be encouraged by people who have suffered, because they know what you're going through. Thirdly and finally, suffering has a redemptive influence that can lead to the conversion of those people who do not know Jesus Christ. You see, God honors suffering in his saints that sometimes leads to the conversion of souls. God can also use suffering in a person's life to show them their need of Jesus. People who are always seeking fulfillment in life through the pleasures of this world can often turn to Jesus when those pleasures are taken away. Sometimes money is taken away. People have gone bankrupt, lost all their money. Sometimes a job or career is removed from our lives. We've made redundant. We've lost our job. Sometimes our health fails and we get very sick. And sometimes we have an accident and we're disabled. Whatever the situation, God can use our disappointments to turn us to Jesus, who will never be a disappointment in our life. Jesus will never be a disappointment in your life, however you get to Jesus, whether it is through suffering or not. Jesus will never be a disappointment in your life. And I close with this verse, Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit it is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let us pray in Orem Assure.